We're continuing on with our questions that have been sent in. I do not know. We're going to do two today. I do not know who sent them in. I actually had the names attached to the questions, and then somehow I had deleted the names when I was making a quick list when I sent them out on an email. I didn't want the names to go out with them, and now I can't find the list that had the names attached. You know how that is. Do any of y'all lose stuff? All right. Okay, I just want to make sure that we're all human. They're in my computer somewhere, but my computer is not cooperating at all. Do any of y'all have computers that don't cooperate with y'all? Yeah, they're smarter than we are sometimes. Two questions have come in, and they have to do with dogs and pigs and demons. Dogs and pigs and demons. So I thought, with all the evil that is in the world today, I would like to shed on for you a little light on the dogs and the pigs and the demons that are in the Bible with these two questions. The first question came up like this, and it said this. It said in Mark 7, 24 through 30, there was a Syrophoenician woman replying to her request to heal her daughter. Jesus answered, "Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." When Jesus referred to the children, quote, is he meaning Israel? Why would he call Gentile children dogs? It appears he is testing her faith, and he does grant her request, but I do not understand why he would say this. And demon possession is a real thing, folks. It is a real thing. The Bible talks about it. There are actually seven occasions in our New Testament of demon possession. If you go and count them, it looks like there's about 21. But when you realize that it's the same story being told over and through the different Gospels, you realize, oh, some of them are in all four, some are in just three, some are in just one. Oh, okay, now we understand it's the same scenario. So you can't say there's 21 demon possession things in the Bible. There's really only seven. And a couple of them are over, not even in the Gospels, they're in Acts. But seven of them deal with Jesus. And so the first one here that I want, that is mentioned in this request, this question, has to do with the dogs. And this happens over in your Bible. It's in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Let me back up and tell you what is going on. Mark, before we read just a few passages here. Jesus' ministry up in Galilee is coming to an end. He has already fed the 5,000. He's already given the Sermon on the Mount. He has already fed the 4,000. He has already done all these miracles. He's already proclaimed to the city of Capernaum. He says, listen, Capernaum, if the miracles that have happened in your city, Capernaum, had happened in Sodom, Sodom would have still been in existence today, because they would have believed the Messiah and the coming and the message, and would have stayed in the will of God. But Sodom went out into a different direction and was destroyed, never to be returned, never to come back, never to be rebuilt. Why? Because it sits underneath the Dead Sea. It's not going to get rebuilt, because it's set on the Jordan River, which you'll notice when I draw the maps, the Jordan River actually runs through that Dead Sea down underneath it. But the explosions that happened that night when the Lord destroyed Sodom, Gomorrah, Abdullon, and another city just totally made it the lowest place on earth. So the Jordan River today dumps into the Dead Sea and can't get out. And the salt builds up with the salt domes and everything that are there, and also the tar pits. The Pharisees and the Sadducees down in Jerusalem have had it up to the top of their necks with what Jesus is doing and what he's teaching. And they've gotten authority to cross and go up into the area that is controlled by another one of Herod's sons. Jerusalem is controlled by one of Herod's sons, and another one controls up in the Galilee area, and they have finally received authority to go and try to entrap Jesus up in Galilee. But they can't get there without going around an area between Galilee and between Judah, the southern, and that area is called Samaria. Samaria is a land where when the northern kingdom was finally exiled, they left behind the poorest of the poor, the ignorant of the ignorant, the ones that they know, you know, couldn't add two and two, were filthy, the way they thought was bad, it's just nasty folks. They left them behind. Well, over in Assyria, the king of Assyria, Ashurbanipal, had some folks over in Assyria that were exactly the same way, especially down in a little area way over here called Sumer. So he took those ignorant, you want to call them low economic, social class, whatever you want to put on the day, people that you would find today here in Houston, living up underneath the bridges and under the streets and all that type of stuff. He scooped them up and he moved them right here. And over time, you know what happens? Assyrian Sumers fell in love with Jewish people who were left behind, and they intermarried. Half-bloods, half Jewish, half Assyrian. Of course, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, was Samaritan half-blood. So she couldn't cross the borderline that goes down into Jerusalem to go worship there. She could only go to the place where Jacob had dug a well, the father of all of Israel. And at one time, just on a hill there, a little place of worship had been built there. That's the only place she could go. Jews were not allowed to touch the Samaritan area. Well, what made the Pharisees and the scribes so mad about Jesus was, just before this passage, Jesus has made his way up to Nazareth and then over to Capernaum to the Sea of Galilee by just striking out from Jerusalem and marching right through the middle of Samaria with his apostles. And of course, that's where they meet the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman in Samaria. Jesus had not been in Samaria before. That's what made the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes are lawyers, so mad, and they got permission to go around Samaria and land up here in Galilee, which was a Jewish area controlled by another one of Herod's sons. They arrive, and they start putting pressure on the people. They're Jewish people. You're following a leader who defiled himself by going among the Samaritan people. And so dissension and opposition began to grow. It is near the end of his 3 years of ministry. And so Jesus makes the decision to leave the country that he has been ministering in and go to a different country for an event or specific ministry thing. I know all of you, or most of you, have heard a very famous poem that is read at Christmas time, usually, or at Easter, about the baby Jesus who grew up and never left his home country, never traveled more than so many miles. I got news for you, the poem's not correct. Jesus was 8 days old when he was circumcised, and on that day they picked him up and they took him down to Egypt. He left his home, not on his own, but he left his home and went to Egypt and to fulfill the prophecy that he would come back out of Egypt. And now, just as he's ending his ministry, specifically the Galilean ministry, he's going to leave his country. He's going to leave Sea of Galilee area, Capernaum, that's been his home base, in Peter's home, by the way, and he's going to go up into the Phoenician area. Remember, the Phoenicians were the ones that when they had a split off and the Phoenicians moved south, Claudius Caesar is going to write up in a report speaking about them, and he is going to misname them. He's supposed to call them Phoenicians, but he misnames them and calls them Palestinians. And to this day, it has stuck in all the records of history because they're that lower group and they're the Palestinians. He had mixed himself up between Phoenicians and Philistines, and he called them Palestinians, mixing up the two words and moving the letters around and all that type of stuff. So Jesus is headed towards an area called Tyre and Sidon. For those of you who struggled through Ezekiel with me, did you hear that? Struggled through? We talked a lot about Tyre and Sidon. Nebuchadnezzar tried to destroy this, and he did destroy the mainland city of Tyre, but he could never conquer the island city of Tyre. There was an old Tyre on the mainland, new Tyre out on the island. He couldn't destroy it. He took 13 years and didn't finish it off. Then he moved up to Sidon, 20 miles north in Phoenicia. We would call it Lebanon today. Up 20 miles north, did a battle there. Then what marched right down through Israel and went to Egypt and spent time in Egypt, exiling Egypt to go dig what we have now dug in concrete. Not we, but they have. And they call it the Suez Canal. But it was first dug by Egyptians for Nebuchadnezzar to float the cedars of Lebanon from Tyre and Sidon area down so they could get them over to Babylon to build the great hanging gardens and all of that. So Jesus has landed in Tyre, the city of Tyre, in the home of someone he knows. We pick up. Verse 24 says, "And Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre," left the Sea of Galilee. "And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it." He wanted to go in privately. He had been followed by multitudes of people. He wanted to go, no one to know him. Yet he could not escape notice. "But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. And now the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race. And she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he was saying to her, 'Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' And she answered and said to him, 'Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs.' And he said to her, 'Because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter.' And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed and the demon having left." Well, with opposition and everything, he left. Going back to verse 24, I want you to understand, Jesus in his ministry could not find a place to hide himself or escape from being noticed. Oh, Moses was able to be hidden for several months after he was born. Elijah was able to hide after Jezebel was coming after him. That's an interesting story, by the way. An interesting story, Elijah. Elijah was up on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Jezebel. And he's made an offer to them. "Call down fire from heaven. Put out a bull here and call down fire from heaven to have it destroyed." And so they were there, the prophets of Baal, the prophets of Jezebel, 950 in all. And they are cutting themselves and they're crying out to heaven and everything for a fire to come down and to destroy this bull. And after hours upon hours and upon hours, nothing happens. And finally, Elijah says, I'm kind of tired. I'm getting a little sleepy. Why don't we get this over with?" Actually, he didn't say that. I just put that in. But it's pretty close to what he had said. He said, I tell you what, let's see what my God can do instead of your God. He says, I want you to dig a trough around this altar. So they dig a trough. And he says, I want you to fill it. I want you to start pouring water over that bull that's there and let it go down. It took 14 barrels of water, and the water all rolled down into the trough and stayed there. And Elijah just kind of stepped back, and, you know, he did his prayer, and fire came down and lapped it up and just smoked it, just took it all away, burnt it to a crisp, and then they destroyed the 500 and the 450 prophets, 950 in all, and they were gone from the northern kingdom, and it made Ahab's wife Jezebel furious. She threatened Elijah within an inch of his life and said if she could get her hands on him, she was going to kill him. And Elijah, the man of God, with God on his side, could call down fire from heaven. He did what he did. He was scared to death and ran 179 miles and hid in a cave from Jezebel, a woman. Well, I tell you what, I've learned my lesson about women from Elijah many times, and I would run too, probably. Just kidding. He's hiding in a cave. 950 are dead, and one woman is threatening him. He's hiding in a cave. And he cries out to God, and he says, God, I am the only one left. There you have no other prophets but me. I've been doing your work, and this Jezebel has threatened me and intends to kill me, and I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm the only prophet you got, God. And God goes, you think you're the only prophet I got? Where'd you learn that? I got prophets by the thousands waiting to take your place. You're not the only one. I've kept them. They're there. They're ready to start. I tell you what, Elijah, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get out of this cave, and I want you to mosey on back up. Mosey. You know what mosey is? Mosey back on up to the very same place where the nation of Israel crossed the Jordan River on dry ground, the very same place. I want you to take your mantle that you have, and I want you this shawl, and I want you to hit the water with it, and it's going to go dry, and I want you to walk across onto the other side. Elijah does that. Now, I'm not quite sure if the Bible really reveals this or not, but Elijah was not alone that whole time because he had a young man by the name of Elisha who was following him everywhere. And when he crossed over that river and saw Elijah cross over on dry ground, the water came back, and Elisha had to swim. He didn't go across on dry ground. He gets across trying to catch up with Elijah, and you know what happens? A chariot comes down and picks Elijah up and takes him off into heaven. And as he's flying away, his shawl, his mantle falls down at the feet of Elisha, and Elisha picks it up, marches back to the Jordan River, hits the Jordan River, it splits, it's dry ground. He walks back across. Jordan River splits three times in the Old Testament where you walk across on dry ground. The water stops three times at the same place. Elijah was able to hide, but no matter what the miracles of Jesus was, he was not able to hide. Just as, you know, Jesus did not fly into Tyre's airport on a private jet, get off of it, step into a helicopter on top of a hotel and go down to the presidential suite or the Messiah suite, if you might want to call it, and hide from the world like our people do today. He walked into town one step after another step. And in doing so, people knew the Messiah was there in a Phoenician town in the country of what we would call Phoenicia or Lebanon today, and word got out, and a woman comes who's got a little daughter, according to this verse 25, who's had an unclean spirit or a demon, And she comes immediately and she falls at Jesus' feet. Now, in our Western mindset, we think, oh, this just was a coincidence. Jesus shows up. Commentators have said this. Jesus shows up. He's going to Tyre. If you read through the Bible, Jesus has no other reason to be in Tyre except for the need of this little daughter to have a demon taken out of him. There is no other reason for him to be there. Not one. Why would the gospel writers and the Lord have it put in here if it did not have a reason? Western mindset, we don't think of the reason. We just say it's just a story. It's just the way we think. It's just the way the bad theologians think, by the way. But the Eastern mind says, no, everything's for a reason. Everything's for a reason. You better believe when Jesus was at the end of his Galilean ministry that he went to Tyre for a reason, and the reason is this little daughter, to cast out a demon. Now, Jesus does not have the authority to take his gospel. Well, he has the authority, but that's not the purpose of his life and ministry. His life and ministry was to take his gospel to the lost house of Israel first, the lost tribes. Then, and Jesus has already done it, by the way, he has already given to one of his apostles, whose name is Peter, the key that will open up the door of the gospel to the rest of the world. And just a few miles south of Tyre, just a few months after this event with these dogs and this widow and this woman and this daughter, a centurion in Caesarea is going to be told by the Lord. The centurion is a very godly man and believes in the Lord, even though he's Greek, even though he's a Gentile. He believes in the Lord, and the Lord says to him, I want you to send down to Joppa, and I want you to get Peter, and I want you to have Peter come and explain the gospel to you. He sends for Peter. Peter says, I can't go, Lord. You know, if I go up there and step in on the steps of that place there in Caesarea, I'll be unclean, and the Jews will never accept me. Never, never, ever accept me. And the Lord brings down a sheet that's got all sorts of, you know, ham and camel and roaches for Peter to eat, all this unclean stuff for the Jews. And Peter says, I've never had anything like that touch my mouth, Lord. And the Lord says, anything that I have blessed, you can eat. And he has to do it again. Another sheet comes down with all this unclean animals in it. And Peter says, I can't do that. And the Lord says, yes, you can. Yeah, you can. And you're going to. The men come. They knock on the door. Peter goes down. They go out. Peter's whole following goes with them. They go into that house in Caesarea, to that centurion there in Caesarea. And Peter takes the door to the church and opens up the gospel to the rest of the world, because that was his job. He was given the key to do that. That's what his place was in history. Not to be the first pope, but to open the door in Caesarea. He is going to get chastised for that up in Antioch later on, because he took it to the Gentiles, to those dirty, filthy Gentiles. Acts chapter 15 is going to come along, and they're going to have to discuss, okay, can the Gentiles become followers of the way without doing all the Jewish things? And the answer is yes, they can. They don't have to do the Jewish things. The door is open. But they're in Tyre. The Lord can't open that door yet, because he's already assigned that to Peter. The woman comes and she says, I got a little daughter. It's interesting, because that word little daughter, some scriptures say young daughter. The word actually, and I've got it written up here in Greek, is thugaterion, and it means baby daughter. This daughter is a baby, and this word means from birth to 5 years old. That's how old we're talking about. This baby. And this baby is demon possessed. Now, with babies up to 5 years old, even back in those days when there has been no B.F. Skinner or no Dr. Seuss or anything like that, parents still knew how to take care of babies. My stars, there's been more generations of babies been raised long time before B.F. Skinner came along in the 40s, 50s, and 60s, and Sigmund Freud and all this psycho. Parents knew how to raise kids, and they knew how to take a baby birth to five and how to mold them and move them. And this woman cannot control this demon-possessed child. She is this child, this baby, birth to five, somewhere in there, is demon-possessed. She came and she falls at Jesus' feet and says the woman here is a Gentile. That's really interesting. I wish that the New American Standard had actually translated the word Gentiles correctly, because the Greek word is Hellenists. Who were the Hellenistic people? The Greeks. This is a Greek woman. Had it been Gentiles, there's a different word. It should have been the word Greek. Now, this woman was a Greek, but she was of the Syro-Phoenician race, which meant she was a half-blood, which meant she's a Gentile because she's got blood in her that is not Jewish. She is a Gentile. But some of her blood is Greek blood following after the Alexander the Great, and some of her blood is the Lebanon blood following after a different descendant of Japheth off the ark. So she's married into these Lebanese people, and she's living there. She's Syro-Phoenician. And she's asking Jesus to cast this demon out of her baby daughter that's just a little devil. What's interesting about that is demons are not particular about the age when they go to possess somebody. Whether it was this baby daughter or that 18-year-old that I was talking to you about a few minutes ago. Yes, ma'am, Miss Mary. Yes, it is. Completely controlled by Greeks. Everything in Greek theology, philosophy, everything is of a satanic nature. They're temples where they have prostitutes who are earning the money to keep the temples open, both male and female, and they're worshiping thousands and thousands and thousands of gods with little g gods, not big G, not our God. And it is, every bit of it is satanic. Every bit of it. Now, when they worship in Greek, Olympias, it's Olympias who's going to stand in the temple in Jerusalem and claim himself to be God. And then his human ruler is going to also say he's a God in the last 7 years. It's all satanic. Folks, we have satanic stuff all around us. All around us. And I will tell you this. In America, it runs from those who have their heads in the gutters in Houston all the way up to those who have their gutters in the White House and the Capitol. All these deals that are run back and forth for you give me this drug and I'll do that drug and you get this person out of the way and I'll provide this person for you and all this stuff of sitting on airplanes and flying different places and doing all this nasty mess. Demon possessed. The prince of the power of the air that is controlling this world is demon possessing people. Well, we've already told you, this is a little daughter, and she begs. And so he says to her this. It's very interesting, verse 27. Because this is where we get off in the wrong direction. I don't know, based on what I just told you, some of you may have already been in the wrong direction in the rest of the story. But verse 27, he's saying to them, let the children be satisfied. In other words, let them eat first. Let children eat first. For it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Okay. Now we know that Jewish people call anybody that is not Jewish dogs. We know that because that's what they teach. Now, I would ask you, go to the Old Testament and go to the New Testament and find where that thought is in the Old or New Testament. You won't find it. It's not there. It's just what they believe on their own. The Pharisees believed that. They used it in some of their writings, that if you're not a Jew, you're a dog. I thank God that I am not a woman or a dog or what, as you remember, the Pharisee prayed in his prayer. That did not mean that that was a teaching in the Scripture. They're just repeating what they think. Last week when I dealt with you on what Sagemont believes and what Calvinists believe and what Arminians believe, remember I didn't put any Scriptures there, because it doesn't matter what the Scriptures are when it comes to what people believe. They're going to believe what they want to believe irregardless. Oh, that's not the right. Regardless of what Scripture says. It doesn't matter to them. In fact, growing up, I always thought the full doctrine of the Baptist Church was we didn't dance and we didn't drink. And if you were Assembly of God, you did not go to movies. That was your total doctrine of the Bible. And if your dress was more than 4 inches above your ankles as a woman, you were going to hell as an Assembly of God woman. You see, none of that's in the Bible, but that's what people believe because that's what they teach. But what's interesting here is the Lord uses an interesting word for dogs. Now, in other places, the word for dogs is the word para'a. Para'a. And it means those, like the jackals. We think about jackals where they're always running and trying to grab and they tear stuff up and they go, you know, something dies and they just like raging animals. That's the picture that we have of dogs. That's what we would think he's talking about here. But he's not. The word there is the K. Canarian or canine. Okay, got it? But that word means little puppies. And in little puppies. And in Greek, it means the domesticated little puppies. It means when they're under the table where the kids are eating and the kids drop the food and the little puppies lick it up and eat it, that's what they're there for. What Jesus is saying, don't feed the food that's supposed to go to the children to the dogs first. Don't do that. Let them eat the crumbs that fall from the food to the children. So we look at this and we think in our Western mind that he is laying a trap for this woman, but he's not. He's answering her back and just saying this, let the children, the little children, be satisfied first. For it's not good for the children's bread to be fed to those little beautiful, adorable puppies that are underneath the table, that are living in the households. The Jews had dogs, best friend dogs. They did. They had dogs that helped them run their cattle and everything else. They love dogs. Islam doesn't like dogs. Oh, they have dogs, but you don't bring a dog into the house. But the Jews did. They brought little dogs into the house. Little puppies, cute little things. Don't be so taken by the little puppies that you take care of them before you take care of the children that are more important. And she replies. She says, yes, Lord. In other words, you got it. You understand. You got it. Even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs. Even the little puppies feed on the children's crumbs. And she's basically saying, You understand the importance of children. You see, we like to focus on the dogs, but they're focusing on the importance of the children. And she's got a child that needs to be healed and the demon cast out of her. Focus on the right part of the scripture instead of the wrong part of the scripture. And so he said to her, because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter. And so she goes on back to her house, and there she finds the child lying on the bed and the demon having left. That word lying, I'm sorry, is not the right word. It's not the normal word that we see elsewhere in the scripture for lying. It's okay to translate that, but the Greek word means thrown. This baby has been thrown on the bed. It's not in the position that it's supposed to be in. She could tell when this demon left the body of this baby, this demon did not leave in a happy mood. He had to do something. And folks, you see it in other passages of Scripture that I don't have time to share with you now. But when the demon left, he threw the body of the person down. They convulsed. They rolled over. And they foamed at the mouth and everything as the demon was leaving. Demons don't like to leave something that they think they own. They don't. The next question that came up was, why was a physical body required when the demons were cast out? Now, he's talking about the pigs now, because they're in a man and they want to go into a physical body that happens to be a body of pigs. And after the demons were ordered into the pigs went off of the cliff, and we know that the pigs died because the scripture tells us. What happened to the demons? Were they eternal? Aren't they demons eternal beings? Absolutely. They had to go back to Satan to get their next assignment. Remember, demons are not everywhere at one time. They are not omnipresent. They are also not all-knowing. That's the reason why from time to time I say the same thing I'm fixing to say to you right now. With things that are especially meaningful to you and important that you need to spend time with the Lord with, do not share them with your next-door neighbor or your friend. Do not speak them out loud or write them down, because demons can read and they can hear, but they don't know what you are saying in your silent prayers to the Lord. They cannot hear those. If you tell the demons what you want to pray for, they know what to dangle in front of you, because they only know your history. They don't know your future 90 seconds or 2 seconds after this moment right now. Yes, they can look at your history and they know how you are and they know what to dangle out in front of you to tempt you to do something. They can even possess a lost person to get the body of that lost person to do what they want that body and need that body to do. No angel can pull a trigger on a gun, but a demon-possessed person can pull the trigger on the gun, because they can control the body once they are in that body. Does it even matter what happened to the demons? And the answer truly is no, it doesn't matter. In this passage we are about to read, and by the way, it is in Matthew, it is in Mark, and it is in Luke. The only true difference between the three passages is in Matthew, as they're coming off the boat and moving over to Gadara, two men that are lunatics who are living in the tombs come out to meet the boat. But the other two passages only focus on one man. I have no trouble with that. I tell you, I have no trouble. If any of y'all want to volunteer in my office and watch the Satan demon-possessed lunatics off the street come in for help and all the kind of stuff, Tom, you know what I'm talking about. They come in. They are demon-possessed. I do not have the authority to cast out any demons. I just don't have that. All I can do is speak to them about Jesus and hope that it helps. We had a man that for many months we entertained, and one of several 300 or so that were on the street at the time, they were coming and going, coming for bread and for this. And really and truly what they wanted was they wanted a can of potted meat or a can of tuna or packed chicken, because if the can's not unopened, they can take it to any grocery store and ask for the money for it if they sell that brand and they can give them the money for it. Then, of course, they're going to take the money and they're going to go buy drugs or alcohol or something like that. We were dealing with this man, and it was hard. It was just hard. He would speak in one weird voice, and the next day he'd be as nice as he could be, and 2 minutes later he was just horrible. And his name was Philip. And we finally one day he came in and he said, "Dr. Jim, I've decided I want to move to California. I want to live out there and look at the ocean and live amongst those people out there. Because, you know, they're not as restrictive with their law enforcement out there like we are here." This was a decade ago. He said, "The bus ticket's $52 for me to ride from here out to San Francisco." He says, "Will the church buy me the ticket?" I said, "No, the church is not going to buy you a ticket. I'm not going to throw good money from the church for your little deal here. But I tell you what, I'll buy the ticket for you. Are you ready to go?" And he said, "Yeah," because everything he had, he carries with him on his bike. So he said, "Can you store my bike?" I said, "Yeah." We made a deal. He says, if he leaves and gets on that bus today and he's not back in 30 days, then I get to give his bike away to somebody else and his tent and all that he needs. We stored it underneath. I took him downtown. I walked in. I bought him the ticket. And I said, "Phil, I said, I don't expect to ever see you again." He said, "I don't ever expect to see your ugly face ever again either." He didn't even thank me for the ticket. He walked on through. Of course, I couldn't go through because 9/11 had already happened. And you can't just walk back into those secure areas, even at the bus station anymore. And I drove back to church. And I missed old Phil. Because he was coming in every day with something crazy. And he knew the Bible. He knew passages of the Bible. He knew passages. But he didn't know the Lord. So we're coming up and I'm counting down the days. It's 3 weeks. And I'm trying to decide who I'm going to give his bike to on the turn of the 4 1/3 week that was fixing about to come up, full month. We're getting ready for a funeral meal and we've got people there like crazy. And in walks stinky, filthy Phil. And I look at him and said, "Philip, what are you doing back?" He said, "Well, it's an interesting story." He said, "I was just fine riding the bus all out there. You know, it took 3 days. I said, "Well, 3 days and $52, that's a pretty good deal. If you can ride the bus for 3 days, at least you were off the streets." Well, actually, you were on the streets, but you were off the streets, if you know what I mean. That's exactly what I said to him, because he's riding on the streets to get there. He said, "Yeah," he said, "but I got out, and first thing right off the bat, before I got out the door of the bus station, this guy said something to me. I turned around and hit him. Next thing you know, we were in this fight, and I got put in jail, and I was in jail for 2.5 weeks. The problem was I was supposed to," no, he said, "the blessing was I was only supposed to be in for 2 weeks. And when the 3 days came up and they realized I was still sitting in jail, they owed me money. They gave me $60. I left that jail. I went to the bus station, and I bought me a ticket, and I came back here where civil people live." Gave him his bike. He went out around. And here's the rest of the story. It wasn't me, but someone shared the gospel to Phil, and Phil got saved. Yeah, heard somebody say, "My God, yeah, my God saved him." He got saved. Now, Phil, because of all the things that the drugs and alcohol have done to his brain, is not the sharpest knife in the box, pencil in the box, knife in the set, whatever. But over a man owns some property over behind the old Target, behind Alameda Mall. You know where that is. Had a little room out. There was a little part of one of his shop that had a shower and a toilet and a sink. And he allows Phil to this day to live in that part of the shed free. And Phil sweeps out the shop. He's working for it. Sweeps out the shop. Helps unload the trucks. except for the badness of his teeth, you wouldn't even notice it was Phil any longer. His whole countenance has changed. The demon had left him. The demon. Well, here's what Jesus says about this in Mark chapter 5. And they came to the other side of the sea. Let me just pick you up on where you are, where we are. This passage with this, talking about the pigs, happened way before the passage about the dogs. Way before. Jesus has just finished feeding the 5,000. And they've picked up 12 basketfuls of fish and bread that was left over after feeding the 5,000. And they've hopped in a boat, and his apostles have just broken the dietary rule because they have dared, as they're floating across the Sea of Galilee, to dig their hands into the basket of their food that they've got in their hands and eat with unclean hands. And some others in the boat are just giving them heck fire about it. And so Jesus handles that. They get in the boat. They're in their boat. They go on down. Jesus is in the bottom of the boat, and a storm comes up. And they are scared to death. The Messiah is not going anywhere in a storm. They call him and say, Jesus, Jesus, aren't you worried about this storm? He says, why are you worried about the storm? Peace be still. Peace happens. They go, okay. They land on the other shore. They're walking into Gadara, the city, one of the 10 cities of the Decapolis. Decapa meaning 10. 10 cities, Gentile cities that are on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And they're going to Gadara. And on the west side of the town is their tombs. And two men go out. Here we got it. And they got out of the boat, and immediately a man from the tomb, one man here, but there was actually two, with an unclean spirit met him, and he had his dwellings among the tombs. And no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain. Put a chain on, he'd break it. Supernatural, demonic strength is what it is, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles were broken to pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, day and night, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones and cutting up his body. I added that. And seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed before him. Get this. The man who's got a demon in him runs to Jesus and bows before him. Verse 7. And shouting with a loud voice, he said, what business do you have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, God, do not torment me. The demon inside recognizes Jesus as the Son of the Most High God and says, do not torment me and what I'm doing with this man. Don't try to change what's going on. I've got this man. This is where I'm living. Don't mess with me, Son of the Most High God. It's interesting. Every time you see a demon possession, especially even back with Paul when he catches his over in the book of Acts, they know who God is. Why? Because they were there before the earth was created. They were created that same day. They've seen God on his throne. They know all about this. And he calls him the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. If you don't believe in the Trinity, here's just another one of the proofs that evidently he is who he is. And he had been saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. Jesus turned to them and said, I'm not going to torment you. I'm going to get you out of this man. Come out of him. And he was asking him. That means Jesus said, what is your name? And he said to him, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now, in the Roman army, a legion is 6,000 men in one man. And he began to implore him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Don't get rid of us. Don't take him out of this area. We've got all this stuff. We're just causing havoc and all sorts of, I'm going to say it anyway, all sorts of, I'm going to say it, folks, get ready, all sorts of hell in Gadara amongst the people. They're scared to death. They won't even come out in the day or night because they're scared of this demon guy. I warned you twice on that. Should I have warned you three times? But you know what I mean. You got the point. Folks, I got news for you. I actually thought during the daytime down in downtown Houston, it was pretty safe. It's not safe. It is not safe. I've been spending time down there picking up my daughter at lunchtime and stuff like that to bring home and watching all the crazy stuff and the passing of drugs and the fights and everything going. It's not safe. And going up to women and men who are walking by themselves and I've already seen two people shot down there. Both of them died. And I'm calling 911 saying, hey, I just saw a person shot here and they've just fallen. And, you know, here they come. And the other one, I flagged down a policeman. I said, that just happened. That just happened. Down at the corner right by their law school, just happened. Demon. I mean, just demon possession and hateful and sinful and evil. You think about that. People are scared to come out. People are scared to come out. And we know that. Just drive over here into the Palm Date area or whatever you call that. Everybody's got bars. Every place you go, you got bars on windows and on doors, and you're looking to buy a house in the neighborhood. What do you do? I'm not sleeping here. You're leaving. And the demon, and he said, now, verse 11, now there was a large herd of swine, that's pig, feeding nearby on the mountain. And the demons implored him, saying, send us into the swine so that we may enter them. And Jesus gave them permission, gave the demons permission. Go get in the swine. Go get in those pigs. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine. And the herds rushed down the steep bank to the sea, about 2,000 of them. Well, 2,000 pigs, 6,000 demons. That's 3 demons per pig. As if that matters. And they were drowned in the sea, not the demons, but the pigs. So you look out there and you've got 2,000 pigs floating in the water. And they belong to herdsmen and they're pigs, which means these are not Jewish people raising pigs, because Jewish people don't raise pigs because they're unclean. And it's 2,000 pigs, which means this must have been a business enterprise for somebody. Oh, I'm telling you what we're heading at. Verse 14, their herdsmen ran away and reported to the city and to the in the country. And the people came to see what had happened. They ran to the city to tell the people and the country what had happened. In other words, this pig business to the Gentiles and to the Greeks was probably the business of the town. That's probably what it was. And their business just drowned in the water. Yes, Tom? No, I don't know what that means. No. Later on, a few months after this, Peter's going to say he's going to get the chance to eat pork, okay? It's going to be okay. And the Lord says anything that's been blessed is okay to eat. In fact, go back to the days of Noah, and anything that creeps and crawls, whether it be a scorpion, a spider, or whatever, is food for you, okay? I'm not going to eat it, but you can. Verse 15, they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed and in his right mind, and the very man who had the legion, and they became frightened. And those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the pigs, the swine, and they began to implore him to leave the legion. Get out of here, Jesus. You have ruined our economy. Leave. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him, but he, Jesus, said to him, go home to your people, the Gadarians, and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. The end of the story. Jesus doesn't let him go on to be a follower. Jesus doesn't let him cross the Sea of Galilee to go back to Capernaum. Jesus sends him back to his own people and says, tell them the testimony of what I have done to change your life. And he goes back into the Decapolis, to the 10 cities, even past his own home of Gadara, which is one of the 10 cities, and begins to share. Here's the rest of the story. Here's the rest of the story. After this, Jesus' ministry in Galilee is coming to an end. He leaves Capernaum and the Sea of Galilee, and he goes to Tyre, and he ministers by there, purposefully ridding a baby child of a demon possession in Tyre. He goes on up through Sidon and does really nothing there, nothing in Tyre except for getting rid of the... And then he goes through Sidon, he goes on up a little farther, and he catches the trade route. According to the scripture, he goes across the trade route over this way and catches the trade route that comes down this way. We've talked about this trade route many, many times. It's right at the edge of that desert sands that is there. It comes down with spots. He comes down back through the Decapolis and comes back through Gadara. And when he arrives, he is more than welcomed by all the people who now believe in him as their Savior too. Because the old demon-possessed man has shared his testimony in all those 10 cities. And Jesus moves right on through it. He comes down. He crosses the Jordan. He goes to Jericho. Spends a night. Goes down to the Mount of Olives. Spends a night. Goes the next day for his triumphal entry into the city. You cannot tell me that the baby of the Phoenician woman and the man that was saved in Gadara was just an accident and happenstance. It was all planned on purpose by the Lord to lead those who need the Lord. The only way that that demon-possessed man could rid himself of the demons was by meeting Jesus. As I've already said in this class, you cannot show me anywhere in the scripture where a person was ever demon-possessed after they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have it. And that's the end of the story. Yes, ma'am, Donna. Mm-hmm. The demons just went back to get another assignment from Satan. Just back into the realm. Realm of the underworld, just back where they don't, demons don't die. They can't. They're eternal creatures is what they are. They don't die. But the pigs died, wiped out the family, the income of the family, they thought. They ran Jesus off. You know, how do you threaten someone who's just emptied 6,000 demons into 2,000 pigs and then had the pigs killed? You think you got any authority over a man that you can kill like that or whatever? They just ran him out of town. And he gladly went and got back in his boat and rowed back over across the sea where he's going to go up to Tyre and release a baby from a demon soon. Yes. No, they were all created at one time. They cannot multiply. There are no cherub baby demons. And they were all created on the first day before the earth was created. God created the heavens first and everything in the heavens, and they were created in the heavens. There is a limit. There's one-third of the demons, however many that is. And it's myriad times myriads. There's a bunch of them. There's enough to take care of me and you, by the way, if they want to tempt us. But they can't possess us. Lord Jesus, we... Yes, Barbara, go ahead. Well, because... Okay, but why... Let me restate the question because I don't have the mic up. Why do the pigs need to be involved? The demons unknowingly thought if they went into the pigs, the Lord probably wouldn't do anything with them. But the demons, the pigs, did not want the demons inside of them. They went crazy. They ran off and drowned, which was part, evidently, of Jesus' plan. Because had those pigs, 2,000 pigs, the economy of Gadara had not been wasted in the water, then they would have not run Jesus off, which would not have allowed Jesus to turn down the man and said, you go back and tell your testimony. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord and who are called upon. You catch that? You catch it? It's part of God's plan. Those pigs had to die to wipe out the economy so they would become desperate, so they would hear the testimony of the man eventually, and Jesus would find out when he comes back around on his last little trip that they have done that man did exactly what he had sent them to do. That's a pretty good ending. We'll end right there. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your gospel and your ministry and the salvation you give to us. Bless you, Lord, in your name. Amen and amen.